Christ showed to his disciples and shows to us in the church family. That's one of the wonderful things I just love about this church. It's one of the things that Sue and I spoke about so much. It's the care that you have for each other. And we need to nurture that. We need to continue to feed that. But we have that tension. But we also have another tension. And that tension is the future tension. So Advent is the past, the present, and it's the future. Jesus says, I go to prepare a room for you. The Bible tells us that he will come again. And so we look and we rejoice at the past, that what was done. We rejoice in the moment because we are able to walk as Christians. And we look forward to the coming again. Christ will come again. God was faithful. He brought the fulfillment of the promise. That was Jesus Christ, born in a manger. Do you think he will be less faithful now? I don't. And he will come back and we will go with him. So when we look at the Advent, what we're going to look in the next 4 weeks, I've got four different families that are going to come and they're going to light. And we're going to look at different aspects of it. We're going to specifically look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, 6, and 7, because I think it encompasses a wonderful part of the promise of Advent. Excuse me. The men on the elder board have done me a great service. They want me to be not only a good pastor, they want me to be a good preacher. And one of the things they challenged me to do is they challenged me to be a part of a cohort where I send my sermons off to another, to a professor and to another pastor and wait for the death nail. And you can ask my wife. You know, the week before I had my first conversation with Pastor Scharf, I was like a cat on a hot tin roof. And I was just nervous, because you spend a lot of time working on this and it gets your heart in that. And so to have somebody, but hopefully as I work with him, I will become a better preacher to you and a better expositor of his word. One of the things that that Dr. Scharf said is, you know, he says, I hate PowerPoint. And I said, well, I'm getting used to it. And he says, well, you know, if you don't have to, don't use it. Guess what? We're not going to use it today. So we're gonna swing. We're just going to go right out and go. We're talking about the book of Isaiah. And so we need a little background on the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, like most of the prophets we find, we really don't get a whole lot of understanding about it. We don't get a detailed biography about who Isaiah is. We do know he's the son of Amoz. We know he has a couple of sons. But the purpose of Isaiah is not to give us another character to understand. What the purpose of Isaiah is for God's word to be heard by God's people. He is a prophet. He is not a priest. He's not part of the religious tradition. He comes in from the outside to speak a word of wisdom and conviction, calling God's people back to their covenant relationship. That's the purpose, to call people back. When John comes, John the Baptist, he comes for one reason, to call people to repent. The kingdom is near. Repent. That is what Isaiah is for. God speaks into Isaiah. He is the voice of God, and he has come to God's people to share what God has put upon his heart. We're going to turn and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, 6, and 7. You stole my Bible. I got Bibles scattered all over the place. Isaiah 9. If you've got your Bibles, please open them. And if you do not have a Bible, please, there's one going to be underneath the chair in front of you. If you do not have one at home, please take that. I'll argue with the elders later. So, Here's what it says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forevermore. That is the word of the Lord. You know, one of the ugly truths is that we humans like to think highly of ourselves. We like to think that as we've evolved and get smarter and wiser and understand life better, that we will grab this utopia idea, that we will create this perfect world. We like to think that we don't need God, that we can just do it on our own. And what we see when we look at the Bible is we see that man is an utter failure in doing that. And if you need a refresher course, all you have to do is look back over the last century. The last century, when man was starting to really gain in wisdom, and it was thought that, wow, we're in the place where man will do this wonderful thing and civilization will be beautiful. And we have such men as Stalin, as Hitler, Mussolini, Mao. We have so much bloodshed that I'm surprised God didn't look down upon us and come back again. We are walking in darkness. We can't deny it. It's not getting lighter outside. It's getting darker. We don't even understand what the reality of sexuality is. We don't have an idea how we're supposed to be. We are so completely and utterly lost. But God had a plan. None of this takes him by surprise. Either our hubris in turning away from him and thinking that we can do it on our own, or to the ends that we fall. He had a plan. And it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. 12 words of such great, great importance. A child. To us, a child is born. What does it talk about? It talks about the humanness of Christ. God, we talked about this, came. He became flesh. He became a man. He didn't just appear full-blown as God, but he was born just like you and just like I am. He is our perfect representative. And he came and he grew in a family. And he spent time by the side of his father. We covered this. But it points to the fact that this was part of what the Jewish people wanted. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted a person. God knows that we needed a man. Because we needed someone to show us how we can live following God's laws. And that is what Jesus did. He is our perfect example. He is our second Adam, fulfilling the role that Adam was incapable of doing. He had to be human. He had to be human. He had to be able to walk the same path that we are walking. You know, I get people calling me, and they'll say they want to talk with me and me to counsel them. And I've been through many things in my life, but I haven't been through everything that some of you people go through. And I can sympathize because I understand the grief and the pain. But I can't empathize because I've not walked in your shoes. Jesus understands what it is to walk as a human. He understands the things that drive us away from God. But he also shows us the way to go towards God. Theologian William Lane stated, it was only as being a human, truly human, that the Son of God could stand in solidarity with mankind as their merciful and faithful high priest. We got a merciful and faithful high priest. He stands right there giving those prayers for us, and that is Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given. That word. What does it mean? It means that God, out of his love, gave his son. There was nothing that we did to earn his love. But God said, I will give you what you need. Otherwise, we are completely lost. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is what? Come on, guys, we all know this. El was going to go back and say, you know what? Those people don't remember that word. It is the gift of God. God gives to you the means of salvation, Jesus Christ. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. It speaks to the fact that Jesus Christ is not just man, but he is the Son of God. He is fully man and fully God. Mary was visited by the angel, and he said, Mary, you're going to give birth. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. We look at that, and we're going to look at another verse in a couple of weeks. And it says that the virgin gave birth. Now, I know some of you know something about animals and things like that. You know that you don't just have a virgin cow pop out, right? And you don't have virgins giving birth to children. That just isn't feasible. Because we think God is incapable of doing things. How do we think, why do we think, that the God who created the heavens and the earth, why do we think that he is incapable of creating a virgin birth? Because it doesn't meet with our understanding. John Owen stated it brilliantly. He said, if Christ had not been man, he could not have suffered for men. There needs to be something to be paid for, our sin. Christ had to be a man. And he went on and he said, but if he had not been God, his suffering could not have satisfied infinite justice. Maybe he could step in for me or for my wife or one of us because he's a man. But how could his suffering cover the hurt and the sin of each and every one of us? He had to be God. He had to be God. The government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people of Israel, they are in amongst the people that they had settled at, where God had brought them, and they started looking and they started wanting what the other people had. And one of the things they wanted is they wanted a king. They wanted a king. They didn't want to have the judges that were raised up whenever there was necessary. They wanted an earthly king. Samuel pleaded with them. He talked with them. He told them about the hardships and the other things that would come from having a king. God should have told him, Samuel, they're a hard-necked people. They won't listen to me. Why will they listen to you? But Samuel was talking to them. He was the voice of God. And he said, this is what is going to happen. But they would not listen to him, and they wanted a king. So God gave them the hardness of their heart, what they wanted. He gave them a king. Now, there were good kings. David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, kings that walked in the way of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. But there were so many other kings that didn't. Sometimes it looks like they're making a race to see who can be the worst, because maybe they'll stand at the top and say, I'm the worst. But there were so many of them, Ahaz and Ahab and Joram, leaders that did not walk in the way that God wanted his people's leaders to walk. That was part of the problem of having an earthly king, a man as a king, because man doesn't do what God is always calling him to do. It says the government will rest upon his shoulders. They would put a robe over the ruler, and that it would signify his rule and his authority. There's going to be a robe placed over Jesus' shoulders to show that he has the authority to rule. Zechariah wrote in chapter 14, verse 9, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name one." There is coming that day in the future when God will reestablish his son as the ruler. There won't be any more earthly kingdoms. That's not what he came for. He came to establish the kingdom of God. And his name shall be called. You know, Bobby and Ann and I were out yesterday. We took a little trip, and I shared with them a story. I lived a lie for 60 years. 60 years. For 60 years, I thought my name was Russell Giles Whitaker Jr. That's what my parents told me. Who expects their parents to lie to them like that? I was down at the Department of Motor Vehicles in Bismarck, and I had to take my birth certificate in to get a new license. And I filled out the form, and the lady says, "This is wrong." I said, "What do you mean?" "I've been doing it that way since I was 18 back in Chicago. I was 16 back in Chicago." She said, "Well, your name isn't right." I pulled them out, and I looked at it, and I'm going, "Well, they look right to me. It's the same thing I've been writing." She goes, "Your birth certificate doesn't have Junior on it." Whoa! You know, when you're having a son, you don't have to write Senior on your birth certificate if you name your son after you, but you do have to put Junior, the appellation Junior, if you're going to have him being Junior, and his legal name is going to be Junior. So for 61 years, I thought I was Junior, but I wasn't. When we talk about names, there's a lot of things that go into it. We think of maybe somebody we want to honor. Maybe my mom and dad, they wanted to honor my father. They wanted to honor my grandfather. I have my grandfather's middle name. But in the understanding of names that we find in the Bible, the name is not just something to be hung on somebody. The name conveys something of the nature of the individual. Why Jesus says, "Your name is Peter, Petros, the rock." That's why we see Abraham's name change from Abram to Abraham. Because it's going to speak about something. Some being exalted father, from that point forward, Abraham is going to be the father of a multitude of nations. God uses names to give us an understanding of that person. So we need to look at that. It says, "Wonderful Counselor." Counselor. If we look in the Bible, we can go into the book of Proverbs, and it talks so much about counsel and wisdom and advice and where to go. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety." Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed." We see time and time again the counsel of man is not wise counsel. We can look at some stories in the Bible. The story of Job. He has all this happen to him, and what does his wife say? He says, "Do you hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's not wise counsel. How about King Solomon? Solomon's dying. His son Rehoboam is going to take over the throne. He's approached by the people. They say, "We will take and we will be your people if you will do this. If you will take and reduce some of the strain that your father has put on us." Instead, he brings men in. He gets counsel from them, but it is not wise counsel. He turns away from the wise counsel of the older men, And he causes the people to revolt. Sometimes what we see in our own eyes is not good. And we have to understand, where do we go for good counsel? Where do we go for good counsel? God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. He was wiser than every man. Yet Solomon falls. He starts out wonderfully, but the end of his story falters. He's away from the Lord. Isaiah tells us that this counselor is something wonderful. And the way that we understand the wonderful in the Hebraic understanding is that there's something godly, something divine about this character, this counselor. Wonderful. It's not just like, well, that's wonderful. It means that it's extra special. Christ is the wonderful counselor. Being fully man, he understands everything that you go through. There is nothing that you bring to him that he doesn't comprehend. As God, he knows what is best. He knows what is best. He doesn't say, well, gee, let me think about it. Let me pull a book off the shelf here and see what other wisdom we might keep to bring on it. He knows, because he created us. Because he created us, he knows what is best for us. He is the source of all wisdom and all knowledge. Colossians 2:2-3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is fully man. He is fully God. He has full wisdom and full understanding. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the what? I am the truth. In God there is no darkness. And so when we come to Jesus for counsel, we don't have to worry that we're getting bad counsel, because he is the truth. He will only do and speak to us that which is best for us. It may not be what you want to hear. I didn't say it would be. But it is what is best for you. And sometimes what is best for us is not the things that are easy for us to hear. That's the hard part of life. 1 John 1:5. And this is the message we have heard from him and we preach to you. God is light. We started out by lighting that candle. And Jesus is that light coming in. And in him, there is no darkness. You can come to me for counsel. That's fine. I'll try to give you my best counsel, and I'll try to ground it in the Word of God. But I'd also tell you this. The best place you can turn to first is Jesus Christ. And he's right there in your Bibles. He's got the Word of God right there. You know, we didn't sing this song, but we have in the past. It's a wonderful old hymn. There's a wonderful old hymn, and it says, what a friend we have in Jesus. We do. We've got a great friend in Jesus. But you know what else? What a wonderful counselor we have in Jesus. We need to turn to him and not to the world to find out the answers for the questions that plague us and bother us. We have a wonderful counselor. His name is Christ. Let's pray. Worship team, come on up. Lord, we thank you for this Advent season. And Lord, we thank you that you sent what we needed. Maybe not what we wanted, but what we needed, Lord, because you are wise and we are not. So Lord, may we turn to you. May we rest on you and your goodness, Lord, and understand that goodness and embrace it. In the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is his name we pray. Amen.